We are going to be back in the book of Ephesians this morning, and you can turn there, Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be starting at verse 14. This is one of those Sundays where, again, the Lord just kind of took me in another direction with what we're going to be looking at today. Last week, we started chapter 3. And if you'll remember, verse 1, Paul began to describe a prayer that he was about ready, that he was praying for the folks, for the people in Ephesus, as a result of all that he had described about the wonders of God's plan and his mystery revealed in salvation, in the gospel, in all of the riches that we have in Christ. And Paul was getting ready then to describe yet a second prayer here in chapter 3 that he had for the people. But he took a side note. He kind of, not that he followed a rabbit trail like some of us do, but he kind of went off track down a side path for the first part of the chapter to describe God's purpose for him in the God's plan for the church. And I really believe the reason why, as Paul is describing the power of God and all that God is doing in his plan for the church, then he describes himself in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, as a prisoner. And it's almost as if, from my understanding, what I think is going on here is that Paul's describing himself as a prisoner. He thinks, you know, I've just described the incredible riches and the awesome power of God, and yet here I am in a prison cell. Those two might be working together, or those two may not make sense to my audience and to the people that I'm writing this to. So he takes a diversion to, as we saw last week, describe that we can have confidence in God even when things around us look difficult or problematic. And I think he's also describing the church in that way. He's describing the church in these incredible terms about literally being the living temple of God in a way that it's almost hard to fathom. And then the church looks around at itself and its problems and says, this is God's plan? I don't know, God. I don't know what's going on here. And so Paul takes time to remind them, yes, you can be confident even if situations around you would cause you to doubt. Don't be tempted to doubt, but believe in God's plan. Believe in his power. Believe that this creation, this special creation called the church that was unknown to the Old Testament saints, that even Satan himself couldn't have dreamed up, couldn't have had any idea until it happened, that this truly is something special. And we're going to see in the upcoming last three chapters, because of what God's doing in his church, the living temple, there are ways that we ought to act, and there's the ways that we ought to conduct ourselves as the living temple of God. But now we're going to get to the prayer. And I was hoping to get through this morning and then get back to James tonight. There was a number of things this week that took place to do. And it was just as if working through this, God was saying, slow down. This passage, I want you to take time to savor, to really think through. And as I looked on this again, I realize, you know, we need to do that as a church family. And so we're going to take this morning and tonight, and we're going to talk about knowing the love that is beyond knowing, the love of Christ. Well, Paul's going to start praying or describing a second prayer here that he is praying for the people. And he's saying, look at verse 14 of chapter 3. He's saying, for this cause or for this reason, I bow my knees. Well, what is that reason that Paul has the second prayer in mind? Well, if you look back, not to the verse before, because remember, that was a little bit of a diversion, right? But if you look to the last verse in the second chapter, you'll see that Paul was describing the living temple that the church is, with Christ as its head. And we can hear that, and we can understand, okay, Paul says that we as a church are literally a living, breathing structure that God dwells in. I believe it. But that's kind of a strange picture, is it not? And it really, you know, kind of even thinking ourselves as the building blocks. I'm a stone block in the living temple. That's interesting. What do I do with that? And Paul knows that. And so for this prayer, the reason for this prayer, he's praying that God will give us understanding of this living temple, or this people that is indwelt by God, that is the church, the Old Testament temple in all of its different functions, tabernacle, the one that Solomon built, the one that the exiles built, and the temple that Herod eventually built. All of these had a specific area, the Holy of Holies, that God dwelt in his presence. And now Paul says all that's done away with, and God dwells within the church, within us. Just meditate on that for a few minutes. It's amazing. It's remarkable. And Paul says that ought to change us, and I am praying that it will. And to do that, then, we need to have a knowledge that gives us a fuller experience in our relationship with God. You see, even for those of us that are faithful, very faithful in God's word, and we study, and we do word studies, even as your pastor, and studying God's word is such a privilege and a wonderful thing in my life. I love it. It's a passion. All of us can be doing that and knowing God's word well, and after careful study, what we're going to see in these verses is that there's a level of understanding or comprehension that we'll never have by ourselves, in and of ourselves. We could quote scripture with the best of them. If we grew up in Awana, you maybe won awards for memorizing all those verses, and there's only a certain level that takes us. And Paul is now praying that we'll go beyond that. Well, what kind of level are we talking about here, Pastor Brock? It's an understanding or comprehension that only the Holy Spirit can give us concerning God's word that we are studying. Again, how do we apply to the fact, how do we practically apply the truth to our daily lives that we are the living temple of God? We believe it. But where's the practicality in that? Paul is going to show us here in these verses what he's praying for, that we'll understand and be able to carry that out in our lives. I will have to say that I am indebted to one of my seminary professors, a man that many of you know well, Dr. Mark Minnick, the pastor of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. He had a particular description of a verse in this passage that was very helpful to me that I haven't seen in a lot of the commentaries. And so I went back to a couple of his messages on this to read about it, to listen. And his take on this was very helpful. But it was a reminder as I continued to listen. He reminded me of some other factors of this passage that were so helpful. And one illustration that he had, I'll give him credit for this, is when two adults are talking together about a serious issue or about something that they're very passionate about, and a small child can literally be next to them and have no idea what they're talking about because they don't understand the words and the concepts. They may be talking about something very important in politics or government that is a very serious situation, and the small child stands there and can have no comprehension of it. Or maybe a wonder of wonders that they experienced on a vacation or a sporting event, that something incredible happened and they're describing it. And both are in amazement, but yet the child, not having the understanding that it needs, can't understand or appreciate what's being talked about. He needs help to do so. And that is where we are. As God's children, And that's where we are with this passage, and really with much in Ephesians, folks. We are but children that need God's help to really fully understand these truths. And so Paul's asking, Lord, as your children, give us understanding. We're going to look at, read this whole passage today, have prayer. We'll get through half of it today and the rest of it tonight. It says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you or give to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, give us understanding today. We appreciate the beauty of this passage and the encouragement, but it goes to a level that goes many times beyond our understanding. And we need the power of the Spirit for that deeper sense of relationship that we need with Christ and that deeper understanding to be strengthened, to be ready, to be more useful for you in this hour. Help us again not to be satisfied with a certain shallow level of understanding of your word or level of attainment in our spiritual walk or level of ministry, but help us to long to go deeper. And let Paul motivate us even in that this morning and tonight. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, the first thing that jumps out to me, and I hope it jumps out to you too, and these prayers that Paul is praying, these aren't prayers that we normally pray in our normal time, whether it's our personal time of prayer or even in our time together. Just think about the incredible nature of what Paul is saying here. And as he's praying these things, it's almost as if he has a level of boldness that almost seems inappropriate. Have you ever been with someone and heard them praying the types of things that Paul prays here? When we get together, even in our prayer meetings at 5:30 or today, we'll get together and we'll pray. And Wednesday nights, we get together and pray. And you know what? Myself included, we never pray for these types of things about that Christ we may be rooted and grounded in love, and that we may be able to have strength to comprehend with all the saints. And then to go into that list there. And then he gets to verse 19, and then he says, and he's praying that they will be filled with the fullness of God. And that almost sounds blasphemous. We can't be filled with the fullness of God. God is God, and we're his people, and there is a distinction there, and there always will be. And yet Paul prays these incredible things that we would be intimidated or almost embarrassed to pray. What is going on here with Paul? Well, we need to remember he is exhibiting here the very thing that we've already been describing, and the fact that he has a deepened sense of relationship with Christ and knowledge of God's word that the Spirit has given him, that has transformed not only his understanding of the mysteries in the truths of God's word, but it's also transformed his prayer life. And this is not something this morning, even as I bring this up, that we ought to then try to achieve to, you know, this week or next week and say, well, I'll just start praying these words. No, don't be praying about being filled with the fullness of God unless you really have an understanding of what that means. And we're humbled about that. But we ought to come to a passage like this and be amazed at what Paul's asking here for God to do in us, and to realize that it's God's work. And so again, just pointing this out to point out that many times we can come to a passage like this and we know parts of it well, but it gets old to us. Never let it get old. Let the power of the Spirit work through us. Be amazed at what Paul's asking here. Well, back to verse 14. Paul wants us to see that God can increase our spiritual resources. Remember, eventually he's going to talk here about the fact that we can know the love that is beyond knowing, the love of Christ. And that's why he's praying here. So for this cause or reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to show us that God has the authority to help us to grow, that he has a spiritual resources for us to get more in depth in our relationship. God has all of that, and it's ours for the asking. And we need to ask, though, as Paul does, in a spirit of humility. There's a lot of talk about taking the knee right now, isn't there? In a lot of situations, sporting events and everything. Well, I know that that represents something entirely different from what we're talking about here. But Paul does take the knee. He takes both knees. And he bows, not before an ideology or political heavenly Father. And the Father is that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how in all of this, read back through Ephesians, who is at the forefront? The Trinity is involved in all of this. And certainly, Jesus has his role and the Spirit has his role. And we see that throughout this description of the church. But folks, forefront, foremost in Paul's presentation here is always the Father. Didn't Jesus do that as well in his earthly ministry? He always pointed people to the Father. And Paul is saying in the end, I bow to the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. It's God that is over the Father, over all of this, and that we submit to. He is the primary figure in the discussion here. And so Paul bows before him with this request. But he points out, look at verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, we've probably read through that many times. I've read through this and studied this, and I don't think I really had the full understanding of what Paul was saying there. Have you ever thought about that? What does that mean? It's obviously something that the Father does. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. What does that mean? Does it mean that God somehow is in charge of giving everybody his own personal names, that my family has the Maudsley family, but God also has his personal name for us that one day we'll find out when we get to heaven? What is Paul talking about here? Well, the Greek word, the concept behind the whole family is name, actually has reference to God's authority and power to name all of his creation, all of the entities, people, stars, creation, the universe. God is an authority over it all. God gets to decide the names of the different divisions of angels. All of this is his authority to do so. This word family has the idea literally of lineage, and it points to the Father's side of the lineage, which is appropriate since we're talking about the Father here. This probably referred to many times of family subdivisions in a particular Jewish tribe for background. And wasn't it the Father that was involved in choosing the 12 brothers, Jacob's sons, that would become the tribes? God had that authority, and he also has the authority to name people today. He has the authority over all of his plan to name, to be in charge of all creation. But then it also says here, we can understand that part, I think. Okay, the whole family in earth. God has the authority to name us, to his plan is directed as far as the Jewish people, you realize that one day the nation of Israel will be regathered and the 12 tribes will be regathered and all of that, and their names are a part of God's plan. But what can it mean, the whole family in heaven? Almost, we talk about being a family here and talking about having close friends and different things that just feel like family. And that's good, and that makes sense in our earthly sense here on this world, in our human relationships. But it almost sounds inappropriate and a little trite to look at the entities and the beings in heaven that are worshiping God and bowing down before him and just saying, oh, they're just one big happy family. It's not really what Paul's saying here. He's probably pointing out the fact that God, even in heaven, has named the different categories of angels, that he has put them in the divisions that he wants them in. Everything has been named and under God's control. So back then, Paul is saying, I humble myself before the Father that has sovereignty and control over naming everything. He's in control of all creation. And this right for God to name things and his sovereignty. Let me read to you from Isaiah 40, verse 26. And Isaiah says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created all of these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. This has the idea, again, of him numbering, of him dividing. He calleth them by all their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. You see how Isaiah ties God's power and might in with naming all things. That is the illustration that Paul's going for here. We had some difficulty when we started having children as far as naming our kids. And I will admit it was mostly my fault. Early on, if we decided we had some names picked out for girls or boys, but we had it covered when it came to the girls. Had a number of different names that we both agreed upon. This would be good. We really like this name or whatever. Well, that never worked out, right? So we never got to use those names. It was a nice list, though. But I really struggled with the boys' names. And this is in my weakness, okay, in my flesh. I'm willing to say this, but I always, Leslie would point out a name. I said, yeah, well, that's a good name. But that reminds me of so-and-so. And I never got along with him. And, you know, if we name my child that, I'm always going to think of that particular person for the rest. I was foolish. I don't think that ever would have happened. But at the time, I was showing my lack of maybe depth in choosing appropriate names. Now, we did find some. I told her, I said, you know, my mom did a great job with naming her boys, Brock, Scott, Wade, and Eric. I like those names. Let's just do it. And she's, nah. Arden's middle name is Brock, so I did win out a little bit. But we were able to finally come together and agree on some names. Well, you know what? God doesn't have any trouble like that, and never did, with naming us. God is the perfect person to be in control and name, because he's a creator. He's the God of heaven, and we should marvel in that and be thankful for that. He is in control. He's all-powerful. And Paul then kneels to that person, the Father of heaven, who's in control, and he asks him, verse 16, that he would grant to you, that he would give to you in his grace and according to the riches of his glory. You see, we saw that God has the authority to help us, and now we're going to see God has the resources to help us, because he has the resources of the riches of his glory. And Paul is asking God here to reach his awesome storehouse of spiritual riches of his glory, the sum total of his perfections. What would those be? When it talks about his glory, it has the idea of brilliance, of his majesty, of his holiness, and even more specifically, his power. And Paul pleads with God to, from his storehouse of all of these things and more, that he would thus provide strength from his endless supply of power given through the Spirit. He would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, his storehouse, to be strengthened with might or by power through his Spirit in the inner man or the inner being. I had a favorite coffee house in Maryland that we would go to on special occasions. It was a bit of a trip, But the reason I enjoyed it so much is you would go in to the store and it was in a warehouse. So I never got to go into the warehouse. I'm sure that that would have even been more spectacular. But you walk in and there's literally on two walls, there's all these huge bags just filled with all different kinds and flavors of coffee beans. And I know this isn't quite measure up to what we're talking about here, but the illustration is when I would walk in, there was an amazement of how much coffee and the different kinds and the different flavors, and it was all presented before you, and you could go around, and then there was tea along the side, and it was just, there was this incredible storehouse of one of my favorite beverages, and it was almost overwhelming sometimes. And trying to decide which one I want. Now, of course, we're talking here about these children, and they weren't offering, not even a sample. You had to buy this. But the point is that if we're that odd about coffee or about something else that really that we're passionate about, and we see a collection of things where it's like, wow, all of these things, and I would love to do that. How much more then should we be in awe of the riches of God's glory and all the resources that he has to help us? That ought to take our breath away. And Paul says, in the midst of all this, Lord, strengthen us. How does God strengthen us, make us stronger? It's only through his Spirit in the inner man, in the inner being. God can provide strength from his endless supply of Spirit, but it's an endless supply of power, but it's only through the Spirit. You know, we pay a lot of attention to the health of our outer man, don't we? And some of you more than others, and that's a good thing. And some of you even more so. I know people that are very careful about what they eat, and there's great health benefits in that. There are many that are sick, and they are careful about what they eat, and it provides them a healthier body and a healthier environment in which to live. We think of gluten-free, cage-free, preservative-free, all these things that we get concerned about, sometimes taste-free. But we get worked up about all these things, and there's some importance to that. But when it comes to our inner man, many times we're not as concerned about our inner man. And yet Paul says here, we need to be greatly concerned that our inner man, our heart, what drives us, what motivates us, is strengthened, that we're continually maturing, that we're not satisfied. If you're satisfied with the level of Christianity, with the level of spirituality that your inner man has right now, then this prayer is for you, because Paul prays, no, let them be strengthened, let them be stronger, more matured in their faith, in the power, through the power of God that's given through the Spirit. When we visited Maryland a number of weeks ago, and Leslie's mom was having all of her health difficulties, when they finally sent her home, they did with a bag that was attached to a port that went right to her intestines. She wasn't allowed to eat or drink solid food. And the mixture that went into this port from this bag was very specific, and it had to have very specific things mixed in just the right way, or she could become weak or sickly very quickly. And that's unfortunately actually what happened. We got her home and we were working through trying to figure out how to insert the port and different things. And then after a couple of days, she wasn't feeling right, and they had to take her back to the hospital, and come to find out the mixture wasn't mixed properly and she wasn't getting the nutrients and the things that she needed. Well, our inner man is like that. Our inner man, to be strengthened, needs only a couple specific things. And we fill our inner man with so much, right? Different kinds of entertainment and things maybe many times that we shouldn't be listening to and watching. And our inner man is so weak, and it needs these specific things. It needs Scripture, and it needs submission to the Spirit. The Spirit must be allowed to work, and we must be humbled before him, that he can strengthen us. And those are the nutrients for an inner man that will strengthen that inner man. And Paul prays for that. But then further, beyond what he says about the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by or through faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now, isn't this interesting? Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Does that interest you? You might say, well, while I put my faith and trust in Jesus, he was already dwelling in my heart. We describe it sometimes. I don't think this is the best description of the faith that we have in Christ, but we describe it as inviting Jesus into our heart. I know what people are saying by that. I try not to use that, but that whole concept of Jesus being within us, we expect that. But Paul is writing here is referring to believers. So how can he ask them for Christ to dwell in their hearts? Well, he's not asking for that initial dwelling that we have when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And that's by faith, right? It's not by anything that we do, but it's by faith in Jesus. Yes, he does come to dwell in us. But what Paul is praying here for believers, for those that are members of the living temple of God, that Christ would be even more settled down. This word here has the idea of being fully at home, a full dwelling in our hearts. And so the picture here is as we are strengthened in our inner man, we are also experiencing a deeper closeness to Jesus. Yes, he already dwells within us. Do we understand that? I hope so. But folks, we should never be satisfied with that shallow level, but we should say, Lord, feel more fully at home inside my life. I want a deeper experience, a deeper relationship with you. And so he has these two different terms that he uses. He says rooted and grounded. Rooted is actually an agricultural term that we would expect, being rooted, grounded in the earth. But the other one is actually a construction term. Grounded means to be firmly founded on a foundation. Interesting, two different analogies. The roots need to be set deep, but we also need our foundation firm in the love of God. And you might say, well, I don't understand why he mixes those analogies. But think about this. Isn't this really a perfect description of people that are a part of a living building, a living temple? Yes, we do as a temple need to be founded on Christ. And we need to be more and more dependent upon him. But living, breathing people, we also need our roots set deep in the love of Jesus. Early on in our marriage, and all of you know, understand this analogy. When you first get married, many times you have ideas of what it's going to be like, and you go to the wedding ceremony, and everything's so beautiful, and the honeymoon and all this, and just like, oh, this is just going to be the most wonderful thing ever. Maybe sometimes they think, we're never going to fight, and we're never going to have difficulties, and we know each other so much, right? And it doesn't take very long for you to find out that there are some things that the other person that you do that irritates them, and some things that they do that irritate you that you could have never imagined before you were married. Now, when the pastor pronounces or the officiating person pronounces you married, and you leave the church, you are married. You are dwelling together, but that's not the end of it, is it? The more you dwell together and are a part of a home, the more hopefully you're having a deeper experience. You're growing in your relationship, and that relationship then deepens. And we can all, those of us that are married, think back to our first year. Boy, we had a lot of learning to do. Maybe it was, you'd say, well, Pastor, it was more like 5 to 10 years. Oh, I understand, and we all understand that. But there's that deepening. We move past the shallow parts of our relationship and deepen that, and that's what Paul is describing for us here. I remember as in Sunday school as a young boy, our Sunday school teacher reading from a book by a man named Robert Munger called My Heart, Christ's Home. I don't agree with every aspect of this, but there are some good aspects of this. It's a good picture. You remember that old story about how when we accept Christ, this man describes God or Jesus moving in and how Jesus wants to make changes. And the man invites him into one room and they decide this is where we're going to meet every day and we're going to fellowship together and I'm going to listen to what you have to say, Jesus. And then he gets involved in other things. And many times during the day, he goes past the room, doesn't even think about Jesus. And Jesus has a conversation with him saying, I'm here to get to know, for you to get to know me better, spend time with me. And then Jesus starts going through the different rooms and starts making suggestions that need to be changed. And the man finally allows Jesus to make these changes, and it's a better experience. But there's one closet that is obviously, when you walk by it, is filled with stench and nasty odor. And he describes it as that one place where he has some hidden sins that Jesus, that's off limits. Don't touch that. I'm really not interested in you going in that closet. And Jesus finally works in his heart to where he's willing to open up that closet. They remove the stench of the sin, the hidden sins in his life. And he rejoices in all that Jesus is doing. That's a good example of Christ dwelling within us. So here's another question as Paul is praying this. What hidden closets do we have as believers that we should give over to Jesus? What hidden sins, what things have we said to Jesus? You dwell here, and I'm so glad you do, Jesus. I'm so thankful, and I love getting to know you more, but don't touch these things. These are off limits. Don't go near those. And Jesus has to gently pry our hands off of that and remind us. Aren't you glad he doesn't do all that at once? He just doesn't go through the house and say, we've got to rip out all this and all these walls and everything, and you stand back, oh. But he does it carefully, gently. And as we draw closer to him, we learn more of what it means to dwell, for him to dwell within us. Well, there's more about this that we're going to get into tonight. But let me conclude this morning with this, as we're in the midst of this passage. What should you take away, even from these truths this morning? We would take our family to Ocean City, Maryland for vacation. Leslie's parents had a condo, a timeshare there, and we would take them many times. It was nice. They had a pool area that hardly anybody would ever use. And so it was mostly just our family that was using this pool and the times during the year that we would go. And there was a point where all of our sons loved to get in the pool, but our youngest was a little apprehensive. And what he would do is he would edge his toe and his foot in the water until he got to the point where he would sit on the first or the second step, and that was as far as he would go. And we'd try to entice him further. Come on, let's try this. It's fun out here. Look at all these things that we have to do. No way. We'd get closer to him, and he'd immediately back up, and he'd get right out of the water, and no, I'm good, I'm good. He knows what I'm talking about. You know, there came a point, though, as he got older where he was more interested and he was able, willing to get more off of the stairs. And as we worked with him and showed him how fun it was to be in the water and paddle and all of these things, he started to get more excited about it. And I was watching them the other day in the water, and he's just jumping in and swimming and really fully enjoying his time in the water. He's like, you know, he was created to be in the water. Well, what's my point with that? Folks, how many times are we in our spiritual walk with God and our relationship with Jesus just satisfied to sit in the steps in the shallow end rather than get out there and enjoy the depth of the experience that God has for us? Let's expand that even further. Sitting on the steps in the shallow end when God says, I have a whole deep ocean of riches and experience for you to experience. So get off the steps. Stop playing with your sandcastles and enjoy the depth of what I want to offer you. Are we willing to do that? Tonight, as we look more in depth about the love of Christ and all that he gives us, are we willing to say, I'm tired of swimming and living life in the shallow end? Lord, help me to experience my spiritual life more in the depths of the riches of what you have for me. If you have that desire, then you have an idea of what Paul is talking about here. And you will experience those good things that God has for us. Lord, thank you for your word. What a blessing this passage is. Help us to savor this. Help us to take time to really work through these verses and these words, and to desire a deeper experience, to desire for Christ to be more fully at home, to dwell in us in a richer experience by submitting and giving things over to Him, and experiencing His love in a deeper knowledge. Father, help us not to be satisfied with where we are in our Christian lives. None of us. We all can go deeper. And by your grace, we pray with Paul, please do that to us as individuals and as a church. Help Village Chapel Baptist Church to go deeper in their relationship with you and to see you use them in an even deeper way in this community for your glory. And all this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.